Now, I'm going to tell you, I say this a lot. I know I say it a lot, but I need your faith today. This is a very important message. We're kicking off 2018. This is the first message of 2018. And I'll go ahead and be honest with you. I wouldn't have chose this. I wrestled a bit just in negotiation. I was contending with the Lord, you know. But once I realized that this is what God wants, you go for it. So, now you're really curious, right? Now you're really plugged in. That's good. Okay. All right. Well, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 9. And it says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner." Now, Paul is referring to his first letter to the Corinthian church. That's what he's referring to. "That you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." What we're going to talk about today is godly sorrow. And I imagine this to be a series. I'm not going to talk about sorrow beyond today. It's a tapestry of different things that the Lord is wanting to say early in 2018. And this is where He had me start. And so I get to teach on sorrow today. You'll notice I didn't put the title on Facebook. I wanted you to come. I didn't send out a mass text. "We're starting a series, Godly Sorrow. I want you to be here." And I know my tendency would be like, "Oh, where's he going with this now?" But there's a godly sorrow, and in that scripture, a worldly sorrow, or you could say ungodly sorrow. And I think it's important that we understand the difference. The word sorrow means sadness, heaviness. Rick Renner's book, Sparkling Gems, brings it out this way. The Greek word for pain, distress, trouble, grief, and sorrow. It's really remorse. You guys know what remorse is. It's remorse. And I'm telling you, in Word of Faith circles, in the grace circles, there is a hyper resistance to this truth, but it's in your Bible. In fact, the New Living for verse 10 says, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience," He wants us to experience this, "leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. The worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." So I want you to understand that godly sorrow helps us avoid regret. Regret is a killer. Whenever you go to a funeral, what's happening with the loved ones that are left behind? They're thinking about some of the things they should have said or done. There's regret there. But you can get in front of regret. And how do we do that? It's with godly sorrow. Now, when we're talking about godly sorrow and repentance, I'm not here to talk about it from the angle of sin. That certainly would apply. It's talking about how this leads us away from sin. See, a revelation of the fact that you're righteous will help you stay away from sin. A lot of people are trying to earn their righteousness by staying away from sin. That's willpower. And you don't have the power to do it. You're trying to do it by the law, right? You're trying to legislate how you're going to live. But a revelation that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Him in Christ, that revelation alone that you're righteous. 1 John 4, verse 17 says, "We have boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world." Not when we get to heaven, now. How is He? How are you going to be bold on the day of judgment? You're already righteous. Because what is judgment? It's the pronouncement of verdict. Innocent, guilty. And we're bold. Well, how can we be bold? Because as He is, so are we. How is He? We're righteous. So I'm not even coming at this godly sorrow thing from that angle. We all know when we mess up. A couple of us do. Praise God. It's true. Julie and I have had, I hate to call them counseling sessions, but ministry time with people that maybe they're struggling in an area or something like that. I'm thinking of one girl in particular, and she had a lifestyle that was contrary to the word and was terrified to meet with Julie and I. And she was really ready for us to just start harping on that thing. And we never mentioned it. Not one time. I just talked about the goodness of God. Because that person doesn't need me to tell them that's wrong. Do they? They already know on the inside. That's not my job. The Holy Spirit, John 3:17, says he convicts us. That's his job. When we try to convict people, that comes out like condemnation. The mother of this daughter was angry. You didn't deal with it. They wanted me to beat her up. That's what they wanted. And I wouldn't do it. God's a good God. Because once you see that God is good, it's easy to walk away from the things that would separate. Man, you're pulling good, because I didn't plan to say any of that. I got a whole lot I want to say. There's a lot more in me than I've written down. And so I really need your faith, just like you're doing. You're doing great. The word repentance, are you ready for this? We hear it. It's related to sin. It's like, repent, you sinner, you repent. Where do you see this? This has a much broader application. Repent means compunction for guilt, including reformation. Reversal decision. We know that. It's an about face. You were going this way. We repent. We change and we go this way. It's also one of the re words, you know, the prefix re, R-E, you know, like receive, rebuild. When you put re, it means to put back. And the word pent means on top. And so what are we doing? We're allowing God to put us back on top. Man, that's good. That changes the way I look at it. Instead of having to get the sackcloth and ashes, and that's not what we're talking about, okay? The vine's expository. Are you ready for this? This is going to help you. It's to perceive afterwards. And I like this. The seat of moral reflection. That's what repentance is. The seat of moral reflection. You're looking back at life, and there's a remorse that will cause you to reverse your decision. This is relevant, man, I'm telling you. And it means to change one's mind or purpose. It's from another word, which means to think differently. That is, reconsider. We talk about renewing the mind. Right? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Renewing the mind. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is part of that process. A couple of you getting excited about it, but it's true. So we shouldn't resist this. We should give ourselves a wide berth when it comes to these sorts of things. Has anybody in 2017 been hurt? Some of you are hurting so bad you can't lift your hand. We've all been hurt. There are things that hurt us. And it's not healthy to deny it. This is where you're going to have to pull this, because I don't know if I have words for it. When my children are running around the kitchen, and they do, it can be very boisterous. I'm amazed I can put up with that, because for years I was not that kind of guy. I couldn't handle that kind of chaos going on. But right now it's like, whatever. I've grown. And Julie has taught me, pick your battles, just pick your battles. But the island is like granite, and it's eye high. This isn't going to end well. And they're running on tile with socks. Slippity-doo-dah, there they go. And you'll hear the crash, wham, and then you know, listen for the cry. Ah! And then you're like, okay, what just happened? As a dad, I go to my child who's crying, and I'm consoling them. I'm trying to get them, where did you hit yourself? Where are you hurt? Tell me where you hurt. I want to minister to that. I want to make sure that we don't need to go to the hospital and get stitches. Where are you hurting right now? What I don't want is for them to tell me what a good dad I am. Now, you praise me right now. Praise me. Repeat my promises to me. When we hurt, we should be honest and go to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with telling God how awesome He is. Think of King David. Read the Psalms. King David was a whiner. I mean, he hemmed and hawed and whined, and he would start off there. God, my enemies. Yeah. But he would always come around to how great God is. But he was raw and honest, and that's what we're talking about. If you're hurting, take that to Jesus. That's what I'm talking about, the remorse of something. Maybe it's an injury that we've incurred. We did a series called Inside Out. It was about healing for the whole soul and spirit, soul, and body, the whole man being healed. And what's interesting, we concluded that, and then 8 days later, Barry Bennett at Karis Bible College taught the same message in one setting, and I thought, you know, we watched it on a Thursday night, just powerful, which means that emphasis was in the air. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, I've never taught on godly sorrow, and I don't know that I've ever heard anybody teach on godly sorrow. If I have, it's probably from a religious perspective, and it's designed to beat you down. And I want to go ahead and tell you, this is going to have an awesome outcome because of where it leads us. Where it leads us. Amen. Praise God. You're pulling good. Well, let's contrast godly sorrow and ungodly sorrow. Godly sorrow results in conviction. Ungodly sorrow, condemnation. And you see, they can feel like the same thing. It's like there's a thin line between the two. One presents life, the other leads to death. That's what it said in the New Living, right? Godly sorrow is remorse. Ungodly sorrow is regret. Godly sorrow is to lament. Ooh, let's do a series on lamenting. Guys want to? Want to clear the house? Sure, go ahead, do it. All right. Ungodly sorrow is shame. You ever heard the phrase, you should be ashamed of yourself? Not God. That's not from God. That is not from God. He doesn't want us to be ashamed. Godly sorrow, mourning. We're told to mourn with those who mourn. Right? Ungodly, repression. Despair. Okay? Feels like the same thing. Godly sorrow, caring. Ungodly sorrow, carrying the care. That one right there, I think, should have been top of the list because I think we understand that. It's okay to care and to love and be concerned, but it's not okay to take on the care, to carry it yourself. We are to cast our cares upon the Lord. And I mentioned it, I think it was 2 weeks ago or whatever. I had a week of casting the care, but I was fly casting. I'd cast it and reel it back in. Anybody else ever do that? We've all done that. Now, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to restoration and closeness to the Father. Religion leads to withdrawal, leads to self-imposed rejection because God won't reject you, but you will feel as though He has. You will impose on yourself, God has rejected me. And distance from the Father. That's what religion produces. That's a worldly sorrow, an ungodly sorrow. Can you see that? And let me tell you why this is such a big deal. I've seen people that have been hurt in their lives, perhaps in their childhood, and they reach an intersection where God is saying, let me have that. Let me heal that in you. And they just start quoting scriptures. They don't surrender. They don't do what He said. They start trying to heal themselves. with the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God will heal you. He sent His Word and healed us from all these things. But what I'm talking about is a relationship. This is where the anointing that we find in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has sent me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. See, it's part of His ministry. It's up near the top of His list, is to take those injuries. I've been hurt. And I'm not saying people intentionally hurt me, but there's been situations when the Johnson family left. Man, I was emotionally paralyzed. I haven't been like that, I don't think, ever. I'm trying to think of a time that that happened to me. I stood at the foot of our bed, the bed you gave us, for 45 minutes, and I didn't know what to do. I had one sock on. And I'm like, do I go brush my teeth? Do I lay down? Do I go eat? But I couldn't move. I did not know what to do. And I was hurting. And for the first time in 20 years of ministry, I didn't want to do this. And I haven't said that to anybody. A couple of close friends I've shared some of these things with. And not that anything was wrong. Please don't hear that, because it's easy to kind of write the story. But I'm just being transparent. We've been hurt. And so what do? I carry that to Jesus. I remember the Steve Vickers story. Pastor Steve Vickers, a friend of ours up in Montgomery, Alabama, he had somebody write him a letter and say, hey, we're leaving the church. And so he just crumpled it up and threw it in the trash. And the Lord stopped him and said, what are you doing? And he's like, well, I'm moving on. I'm going to stay on task. I'm going to keep going. He goes, no, that hurt you. Get that back out of the trash and let me heal you where that hurt you. That's what I'm talking about. That's godly sorrow. It's wrong. I think that sometimes we've used faith as a denial mechanism. Listen, I'm all about having a good confession and confessing the Word of God, using our authority in a proper way. But it's not healthy if we don't allow Him to heal us. If you break a bone and you don't reset it correctly, you're going to have limited mobility. It won't heal right. And that's what I see today in a lot of people, wounded children who have tried to heal themselves with a positive confession, and it didn't work. They're still responding and reacting in an unhealthy way. But you know what? I got good news for you. It's not beyond repair. You can take those moments. I've done it. I've gone back in my life and done things that I regretted, things I honestly regretted, things I've said and done to people. And I'm like, how could I do that? Now, be careful, because I want us to delineate what is godly sorrow and what's ungodly. Sometimes the devil's trying to remind you of stuff to get you into condemnation, so you'll feel like a dog. You don't deserve to go to church. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And sometimes you're witnessing to people, and they're like, oh, man, if I went into church, the roof would fall in. And I'm like, you don't know the power of Jesus. You don't know the power of what He did for you. You are already forgiven. Past, present, and things you haven't done yet. He dealt with sin as a category. He took care of all of it. He obtained eternal redemption, Hebrews tell us. That means that no matter where you place the infraction in time, He has, outside of time, healed that, forgiven that, mended that, dealt with that, removed it. Whew, thank you, Jesus. You're pulling really good, because I thought this message would be about 15 minutes long. Wow. So we're talking about being on the seat of moral reflection. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. You've got to be honest. We have to be honest. Now, I understand that we're in a process of renewing the mind, okay? And a lot of times we're looking at our failures, and the devil's trying to keep us there. That's not what God wants to do. God wants to lead us away from there. And the only way to do it is this way, a godly path of sorrow. See how tricky the devil is? Is this helping anybody? I've never heard this before. When I talk about being brutally honest with the Lord, I'm talking about bearing your heart to Him, not just regurgitating scriptures back to Him. You know what I mean? It's okay to do that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That is absolutely okay to do. It's a healthy thing to do, but not at the expense of denying the injury. If you need medical attention, get with the great physician. Are you with me? And sometimes in our brutal honesty, we will have excuses. No excuses. Okay, no excuses. My son, my oldest son, when he was being homeschooled, they had these paces. And in one of the paces, it had for a definition of excuse was the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And I thought, that's a great definition. You know, Adam tried it in the garden, right? Didn't he try that? Lord, the woman that you gave me, you set me up. Did that work? Didn't work, did it? Okay. So no excuses. Just sit down and say, Father, I messed up. I did this, or I should have done that. And again, I was hurt here, and I didn't respond like I should have. I wish I would have been a better man at that moment. But you know what? In my emotions, I let that horse go. Please forgive me. Now, he's already forgiven you. In fact, I don't say please forgive me anymore. I do that with people, but with the Lord, I just say, Father, thank you that you have already forgiven. You said, my sins and lawless deeds you will remember no more, ever before I committed them. Now, go over to James chapter 4. And let me just say this. The Lord is trying to lead us somewhere. And so if we're not honest with where we are, it's kind of like the GPS in your car. If you lie about where you are and you try to get to a destination, it won't work. You ever heard the phrase, you can't get there from here? That would apply if you're in Orlando, but you tell it, no, I'm in Groveland. The route isn't going to make any sense. See? So we have to be honest with where we are. This is part of the process. Everything I'm saying to you is all about relationship with the Father. Are you with me? James chapter 4. I really want to cut this part out. I'm just being honest. Here I am being raw honest before you. Not to make it about me, but here it goes. Starting in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, faith folks will grab that little line right there. You have not because you ask not. And that's a truth. If you haven't made a petition, then no wonder nothing has shown up yet. You could go on eBay and say, oh, I'd really like to have an ES-335 Gibson blonde with a gold Bigsby. I'd want all that stuff. That's guitar lingo, sorry. Or a Paul Reed Smith. Can I get a witness on the front row? That's right. See, we know what we're talking about. But if I don't ever order one, then I shouldn't stand outside waiting for one, should I? Okay, you have not because you ask not. Okay, but people will leave off the next part right there. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. I want you to understand the context that he's talking about. He's talking about a war that goes on in the inside of us. Faith folks don't like what I'm talking about. And listen, I grew up Word of Faith, so I'm not being critical of anybody. I've just seen a lot of denial. When there are injuries and people are repeating the same mistakes and they never achieve the plan of God for their life. And it's because they want to take a different route. And God's saying, nope, you're going to have to go through this door of godly sorrow. You're going to have to let me heal when somebody said something to you when you were a child or that spouse that was abusive to you. You got to be healed from that. And the pathway for that is not to cover it up with scriptures and act like it didn't happen until someday you don't feel so bad about it. That's not how it works. Can we just get real? Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he's not just harping on sexual sin here. That's not what he's talking about. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What he's talking about, if you read Ephesians 5, our covenant with God is compared to marriage. And so if we desire the world above him, that's like committing adultery. So I want you to see that in context. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You guys know I've been in this retooling process. I've been being rebuilt by the Holy Spirit. I'm asking a lot of questions. We just finished a series called What is Ministry Supposed to Look Like? Because I'm just going back and saying, God, are we just doing what we've always seen done? Or is this what you wanted? I want to know what you wanted, what you intended. And see, just like with the Ten Commandments, there were ten. And then all of a sudden man gets involved and there's all these add-ons. Are you with me? That's our nature. We're going to add on. Hey, God, that's a good idea. Let's add this. Let's add this. Let's add this. Honor the Sabbath. Okay. Don't walk more than 30 paces on the Sabbath. We'll define that. See? Those are add-ons. That's not what God intended. So I'm going back and looking and saying, Lord, you wanted us to make disciples. How did you want us to do that? Looking at Jesus' ministry, how did you want us to do that? Look at verse 5, and this will let you know that what we're talking about is relationship with him. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Jealously. Now, his jealousy is not like our jealousy. Our jealousy comes out of fear. Are you with me? It's different. But he doesn't want anything to be ahead of him in our lives. That's called idolatry. Anything that we would desire over and above him is idolatry. And it could be anything. It could be a guitar. I talked about a Paul Reed Smith. If that guitar means more to me than God does, get rid of it. Quick. Amen? Now, verse 6, but he gives more grace. We have no trouble using that verse right there. He gives more grace, therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look at the context. The context of that scripture coming to light is a desire for the world, being an enemy of God. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of people just quote in the back half of verse 7, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, just resist. That sounds like we got to just knuckle it until we get through this thing. He's messing with me. Just resist. That doesn't work. The key to resisting the devil is in the first part. Submit to God. That's how you have any hope of resisting the devil. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is the closeness we were talking about. That path of godly sorrow leads you into a closeness. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look at who he's talking to. First of all, say, that's not me. That's not us. We're not double-minded, are we? I'm on a path to follow Jesus. I'm not vacillating back and forth between the world and the things of God. That's who he's talking to. Okay? Lament and mourn and weep, exclamation point. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What? God? I want to hear about the grace of God. Gloom? I don't like gloomy people. Remember there was a cartoon years ago called Gulliver's Travels. And there was this one guy, every time they'd come up with a plan, you'd hear this, it'll never work. I don't like that. Does anybody enjoy that? I don't want naysayers. You know, you got a plan of God. I've heard from God. We're going to move out. And then ultimately, somebody will come up and poo-poo the thing. Sorry I said poo-poo in church, but you understand. But it's what I'm saying is true. That word gloom means downcast in look, sadness, heaviness. Now, you know, this isn't supposed to be our permanent countenance. I think it's a contradiction to be a sad Christian. We're supposed to have joy, right? And I know people in the ministry, they are upset because, and they can tell you the statistics, how many people are going to hell today. And they walk around wringing their hands and they're just tore up about the thing. That's not God. I'm not talking about going to that place. In fact, Jesus dealt with that. When he said the Pharisees, when they start fasting, what do? They disfigure themselves. So you'll know how holy they are. He's fasting. Look at him. He's in anguish. He wishes he could have a cheeseburger, right? I mean, he said, don't do that. Do it in secret. Amen. So he can't be talking about us having this permanent sadness on us, you know, trading our joy for gloom. So we got to understand what he's talking about. In fact, verse 9 from the New Living Translation says, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. It should bother you when we start to trade the things of God for worldly things. I'm not willing to do it. I said I'm not willing to do it. When people are looking for churches, let's just put it in that context since we're moving, they're looking for what's got the most state of the art, and you're competing with Disney. Really? Why isn't Jesus enough? Isn't that a great question? When did we arrive that Jesus is not enough? I had the honor of going and sharing that message, what is ministry supposed to look like, at Pastor Dennis's church on a Wednesday night. So I gave him the Reader's Digest version, all the high spots in that series, 5 weeks packed into 1 hour. And I said what I had said in every part of that series, where I said, if we do discipleship right, people should flock to it. They should want that. And then we went out to dinner and ate afterwards, and Pastor Dennis goes, I have a little pushback for you on your message. And I'm like, well, come on. You know, I don't mind constructive criticism. That's fine. Bring it on. And he goes, I don't agree that you're going to see people flocking to it. In fact, it might be the opposite. Why? Because there's other things out there that let people appease and soothe their religious conscience, but they're not following Jesus. They're saying, I'm faithful to go to church, but the church doesn't challenge them. You just hear some good stories. And I'm not being critical of anybody. All I'm responsible for is what I have to do. And you know what? I'm not going to offend Jesus. I'm going to say what he once said. I will not offend my master. Because you know what? Whoever gets offended, they didn't die for me. We're in it today, boy. Glory to God. Because one time, remember, I taught on suffering, and I thought, oh, Jesus, do I have to teach on that? Because it's in your Bible. It's there, and you got to get balance to it. We're not supposed to be sad, depressed people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about going through a doorway that leads to something glorious. Are you ready to get to the glorious? Okay, here we go. Let's just get on to it. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. All that we read led to that statement. See, he gives more grace to the humble. What is humility? Humility is honesty. It's being honest. Pride is saying, I got this, God. Oh, yeah, quote that. You got it. And you try to heal yourself. And you know what? You're going to have limited mobility. Amen. I'm going to give you a bullet. We should never, and I emphasize the word never, say never, live as though we ourselves are a disappointment to the Father. He doesn't look at us through the lens of our failures and mistakes. He looks at us according to Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a future and a hope. A confident expectation. He wants us to have an expected end. He wants us to see what he sees. And one day that scripture was being read in a service, and the Lord spoke to my heart, that's the only way I think about you. God doesn't wake up in different moods and, oh, today I'm gonna see what your inventory looks like. Let's see all the stuff you did. He's not Santa Claus, right? He doesn't make a list, check it twice. He's not doing that. Are you with me? He's looking at you through the lens of the blood of Jesus. and the finished plan. And before you were actually born, when you were conceived, Psalm 139 tells us the days that were fashioned for us. He wrote them in books. That's the plan of God for you. They're up there. Anything we could think of is going to come far short of that. So I want to know. I want to discover. And the only way you're going to discover that is He's got to show it to you. Nobody, no one of us can help you discover that. We can only point you to where to discover it. And that's Him. Draw near to Him. Thank you, Jesus. So what we need to do is learn to separate our actions from ourselves. That's the only way that's possible. Go over to Psalm 103. We have to separate our actions from ourselves. We're not what we do. That's not who we are. Amen? Psalm 103. I'm just going to start reading. You can follow me on the overhead. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Praise you, Jesus. Not punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Now, there's four bearings on a compass. There's north, south, east, and west. And back then, when this was written, I think it's 1100 BC, David thought the earth was flat. Don't go too far, you'll fall off, right? That's what they thought. But he said, as far as the east is from the west, and you know with a sphere, they never meet. That is an infinite distance. That's the only way that could have been written, for that to be an infinite distance. What did he do? He separated us from what we do. Are you seeing it? We need to learn to do that. In fact, the message says He has separated us from our sins. Isn't that potent? Now we're getting to the pay dirt. Are you ready? Go over to Isaiah 57. Don't fight godly sorrow. If you drop something on your foot, it's designed to hurt. If you didn't feel it and something was badly wrong, you might overlook it. Now, I'm not here to teach on we're to suffer and all. I'm not that guy. You know that. You guys know that. But I do want to see souls healed. I've watched people withdraw, and it's sad because there's a doorway, and you walk them up to the door, but you can't push them in. God wants to heal. Isaiah 57, look at verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Ooh, I love that. Where does he inhabit? Eternity. Whose name is holy. We just sang about that. What a beautiful name. And I didn't tell Julie, hey, make sure you got a song about His name. She hears from God too. And this is the Lord. Now it's in quotes. The Lord is speaking. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit. What is that? Remorseful and honest. I didn't say it. God said it. Look at this, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you want revival? Do you really want revival? Do you really want it? Then you have to go through the pathway of contrite and humble. Remorse and honesty. The word contrite just simply means feeling or expressing remorse, not regret. Regret is a twin to condemnation. In fact, the Good News Bible says, I am the high and holy God who lives forever. I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with people who are humble and what? Repentant. You know, repentant, let me give you something. I forgot to give this to you earlier. Again, it doesn't always deal with sin. Because in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it says God repented. Does that mean God sinned? No. He had remorse about having made mankind. Interesting. But I also live with people who are humble and repentant so that I can restore their confidence and hope. That's the purpose. Are you hearing that? That's the purpose. So that he can restore their confidence and hope. If we try to do it ourselves, apart from this process, we're going to come up short. There won't be real restoration. There won't be real revival. Oh, we might play some 2-4 music and run around. Look what the Lord has done. Laugh, fall on the floor. But is there real revival? Is there real change? Are the bars getting emptied out? You want revival? It starts with us. It starts with the individual. What does it take? A contrite, remorseful, honest heart. In closing, go over to Psalm 34. Say, thank you, Jesus. He's closing. And like I said, this is a series. Next week, we're going to watch a video called Godspeed. You don't want to miss it. I've watched it 3 times, and it has deeply, deeply impacted me. I'm talking deeply impacted me about how to walk like Jesus. You don't want to miss it. Psalm 34, look at verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. See the word all? The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a, what? Contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. How? Through the path of contrition. Through the path of humility and honesty. Godly sorrow leads us to where God wants us. It's a relational thing. If we're hurt by people, we find ourselves in pastoring this church, there have been masses. I bet it's 90% of the people that have come to this church have been injured by ministry, by other pastors, by other parts of the body of Christ. And it's an indictment. But I want to share something with you. Just because somebody else backslid doesn't mean you have to. Jesus is still worthy to be followed. Praise you, Lord. Well, did you get anything out of that? Thank you, Jesus.